This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Monday, August 14, 2017. The Vigil of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, by Bishop Stephen Lopes.
Your Excellency Bishop Noonan, dear Ordinandi, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this evening we celebrate the Vigil of the Great Festival of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the day on which Holy Church commemorates the great work of God, who in the course of Mary's earthly life, when that course was completed, took her body and soul up to heaven. There, God exalts his lowly handmaid as queen over all things, so that she might be more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords and the conqueror of sin and death. For Mary, the Assumption is a singular participation in her Son's resurrection. And for us, it is the anticipation of our own resurrection as well, as the Church has always prayed in her sacred liturgy. In giving birth, you kept your virginity. In your Assumption, you did not leave the world, O Mother of God, but were joined to the source of life. You conceived the living God, and by your prayers will deliver our souls from death. Behind the great grace of the Assumption stands the figure of God the Father, our mighty and merciful God, who draws all things to himself for the glory of his holy name. That we speak of Mary's Assumption and not her Ascension indicates that the initiative is indeed the Father's. It is a grace given in love, and like all grace, it reveals something of who God is and who we are in God. Grace, you see, is revelation. And our God does not reveal himself by giving us information, but by making himself truly present and in a personal way, so as to draw us in, to draw us to himself. For our God is a person, not a proposition. The grace of the Assumption, that of being drawn by the Father to communion with himself, is the context for this ordination of David Hodel and Jason McCrimmon to the Order of the Deacons. As deacons, these two sons of ours, these two sons of our parish, make concrete here and now what is revealed in Mary in her Assumption. A life so fully conformed to Christ that it is literally drawn by the Father's love into the eternal embrace of the Blessed Trinity. Let us therefore contemplate for a few moments the order of deacons in the Church and how it shares in that movement, that trajectory of the Assumption towards the fullness of light and life, which is God himself. The word deacon itself means one who serves. And in the Church, this ministry of service will be expressed in a threefold diaconia, or service, of the sacred liturgy, of the Word of God, and of charity. Strengthened by the gift of the Holy Spirit, deacons assist the bishops and priests in their ministry of the Word of God. Consecrated by the laying on of hands that comes to us from the apostles, they are bound more closely to the service of the altar. And because of that closeness to the altar, they perform works of charity in the name of the whole Church. So conformed to Christ by the grace of this sacrament, you, dear faithful, will recognize in their ministry the loving presence and compassion of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. And so they are conformed to a service of the sacred liturgy. By ordination to the diaconate, you, David, and you, Jason, will be made ministers of the altar in a formal way. You will prepare the altar for the Eucharistic sacrifice, and you will give the body and blood of the Lord to his people. It is good for us to begin our reflections on diaconia here with the Holy Eucharist, because the Eucharist is the source and summit of the life and mission of the Church. By serving the Church in this way, that is, by exercising the ministry of deacon during the Mass, and by giving the body and blood of Christ to his people, you will truly contribute to the building up of the body of Christ, which is the Church. Similarly, your diaconia of the Word of God is well summarized by the 93rd Psalm. Go out to the world and declare his glory. Tell of his wonders among the people. By your ordination, you are authorized to preach, to evangelize, to proclaim the word, strengthening and confirming the people of God in their faith. As your bishop, I would be remiss if I did not underscore the intimate connection between the diaconia of the word and the faith of the Church, faithfully handed down through the many generations. Reflecting on the ministry of preaching, the Second Vatican Council says that by means of the homily, the mysteries of the faith, and the guiding principles of the Christian life are expounded from the sacred text during the course of the liturgical year. And so a true diaconia of the word does not overlook the doctrinal and catechetical purposes of liturgical preaching. Rather, the service is grounded in the realization that God speaks his word to us today, as he has through the centuries of the Church's history, in order to evoke today our response of faith. We should therefore not think of the doctrines and teachings of the Church as some sort of intellectual exercise disconnected from the liturgical proclamation of the word and remote from the real concerns of real people. These doctrines help us discern precisely what God is saying to us today in the Scriptures. To help his people to know and live the riches of the faith of the Church, which is their faith, the homilist needs to think and preach doctrinally with the Church. For the doctrine of the faith is the response of faith that our Mother Church gives as a gift, because she has already received that gift from the divine author who inspired the Scriptures themselves. To be at the service of the Word of God is to be at the service of the faith, to propose it anew in its breadth and beauty for the nourishment of the people of God, and to draw still others into full communion with us. Finally, you are ordained to a diaconia of charity in the name of the Church to the poor, to the suffering, and to the needy. A hasty consideration of this diaconia caritatis, this service of charity, might restrict itself to the more practical ways in which we express Christian charity. And certainly these practical things are good and holy. But a deeper sense of consecrated charity includes generosity, pastoral availability, and a passionate concern for the good of God's people. Because we are all poor in the eyes of God. And in the eyes of God, we all stand in need of the eloquent witness of charity. David, you will commit yourself in this ordination rite to a life of celibacy. I urge you to reflect on this commitment and sacred province precisely as an expression of your consecrated charity. Celibate chastity for the sake of the kingdom of God is a poignant and visible sign of being consecrated to Christ in generous service of others. In his encyclical letter on priestly celibacy, an encyclical I would observe that is as timely and cogent today as it was at its publication in 1967, Pope Paul VI reflected that the overarching motivation for the promise of priestly celibacy is nothing less than the love of Christ Jesus the Lord, a love that is revealed definitively on the cross when he laid down his life for his friends. For those who embrace the celibate life, Pope Paul says this: It is the mystery of the newness of Christ and of all that he is and stands for. It is the sum of the highest ideals of the gospel and of the kingdom. It is a particular manifestation of grace which springs from the paschal mystery of the Savior. This is what makes the choice of celibacy desirable and worthwhile to those who are called to it by the Lord Jesus. Thus they intend not only to participate in his priestly office, but also to share with him his very condition of living. Jason, David, the total gift of self in ordained diaconia is the laying down of your life for Christ, for the gospel, a laying down of your life which the gospel itself calls the greatest love. As such, it is a privileged participation in the person and mission of Christ Jesus, and it offers to the church and to the world a very reflection of the face of love itself. The rite of ordination is the church's way of emphasizing that all ministry in the church is diaconia, is self-emptying service, lived out in different ways and in different charisms. A final thought. I've said that the word deacon itself means one who serves, and that deacons are the intimate assistants of the bishops in carrying out their ministry. This is also reflected in the vesture of deacons. For the dalmatic, which covers the deacon's alb and stole, is actually the vesture of a bishop. I'm wearing a dalmatic now underneath this chasuble, and it's hot enough that I know that very well. In antiquity, the bishop gave the deacon this piece of his own clothing, so it would be an outward sign to the faithful of their interior communion, and as a witness that the deacon ministers with the authority that comes not from himself, but from the church. Recalling this intimate connection between the deacon and the order of bishops, this is an apt moment to welcome with particular affection tonight the Bishop of Orlando, His Excellency John Noonan. Bishop, your gracious presence here tonight is a sign of your pastoral care and your support of this parish that you have given all during its journey into the fullness of Catholic communion. Your friendship with Lou Campese, the counsel and encouragement you give to Father Holliday, these are great gifts. May the sacred rite of ordination also express the joy of communion between the ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter and the Diocese of Orlando, and the intimate bond we all share and feel with you. In giving birth, O Mary, you kept your virginity. In your assumption, you did not leave the world, O Mother of God, but were joined to the source of life. You conceived the living God, and by your prayers will deliver our souls from death. David and Jason, in answering this noble service, look to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to the one who was and remains always the first disciple, the one whose impulse at the reception of the great grace of the Annunciation was to give herself in service to her cousin Elizabeth, the one who was drawn heavenward by the Father's creative love. Let us pray that Blessed Mary will intercede for you today and every day of your ordained ministry, so that you may follow faithfully the example of her servant son, the deacon Christ, and fulfill in your ministry his perennial command, love one another.